Folks, you ought to have your Bibles now again open to Romans chapter 12 and verses 6, 7, and 8. And all we're trying to do and all I want to accomplish tonight is to begin us to, when we look at verses 6, 7, and 8, and we start to think about the offices that are mentioned here and the type of information that is included with the naming of an office, such as ministry, let us wait on ministering, he that teacheth on teaching, and he that ruleth with diligence, showeth mercy with the cheerfulness. That none of that needs to be altered. The only thing we do, once again, when we approach these verses, is to recognize, and you ought to be able to see as we'll go through it, how well it dovetails together with our appreciation now that the more excellent way of God having His completed written word has come in, and we're not looking for a gift, we're looking for an office to function in, and though you may not know it right now, you will realize how well what is said here lends itself to giving you perception of what an office, a particular office that needs to be done in the local assembly, and it's all just starting at the very beginning of things that needs to be done. And we'll talk about even how you would function if you determine, and this is very legitimate, that you're not qualified for a particular office, but that doesn't rule out your participation in a particular way. And we'll talk about that too. But what I said at the end of our last lesson is so critical, is that rather than waiting for the slaying in the Holy Ghost and a gift being manifested, or even the way I used to think about it, that I was immediately upon the time I was justified unto eternal life, when the Holy Ghost came and it was given to me, and I didn't think about it as given then. I thought about being indwelt and all that nonsense. But along with the whole package came a gift, at least one, sometimes two, three, four. Some people saying, I got three or four gifts. And my understanding was it was something the Holy Spirit actually did. That understanding now is biblical, that the Holy Ghost doesn't do that. So we're going to have intelligence and make an intelligent choice, and it's your choice. You get to, and that's a grand privilege of sonship. It is. It's a grand privilege to not have to be told this is what you're going to do, but that you get to look around and that you get to with. And by the way, there's some real intelligent sonship prayer that can go along with this, to be able to discuss with your Father your function in the local assembly and your seizing onto an office and saying, this is what I want to do. But it's an intelligent decision. And your intelligence comes from the effectual working of Romans 12, verses 6, 7, and 8, when that's properly connected with verses 3, 4, and 5. So when you have your intelligence is going to come out of what we learn in Romans 6, 7, and 8 as it's properly connected with the way you conduct yourself, and that's properly connected with your godly thinking in godly selfless love. And by the way, folks, as I tried to make it apparent in last lesson, this is the reason I'm being very deliberate in my approach to these verses, is because this is where real sonship responsibility starts to occur, where you're going to now take on your shoulders a level of responsibility that you didn't have before. And that's because it's your responsibility to do this. I'm not going to come along and check you, look over your shoulder or set you down individually and interview you or anything along those lines. You're an adult, I'm an adult. And you're going to be, and even if you're not, you're going to be treated as one. But it's your adult responsibility as a son to intelligently figure out all on your own the office and the manner in which you're going to labor with your Father in the business He's engaged in. And just by saying that, you've got to perceive the administrations of the Lord behind the office and the operations of God behind the administrations. And so that's what I mean by intelligently figuring out the office and the manner in which you're going to labor with your Father. Again, all of this goes to what I told you. None of this is a surprise. I've never left any cards under the table. I put all my cards on the table when we went through sonship orientation and establishment. And I told you repeatedly, sonship demands your participation. You cannot be passive. You can't just sit in a chair and just get by. You've got to, it demands participation. And to say, I think I said it and probably shouldn't have said it last hour, that your labor increases, that's really not right, because at this point you haven't been laboring. You haven't begun to even labor with your Father yet, but your responsibility is increasing because you now have some thinking and some conduct and behavior on board, and therefore you're going to have an increase in responsibility to utilize that conduct and behavior. It's not just given to you so you can be pleasant, but it's given to you so that you can actually function in an office or along with an office in the function of the local assembly, which is the body of Christ which you are in. And therefore, your responsibility level has come up, and actually, I think it would be nuts if more responsibility wasn't a delight. I mean, that should delight you. It should be a joy to say, I don't want to just be on the outside. I've been looking at the outside of the glass of sonship since the beginning, and I'm tired of looking through the glass. I want to go in, and I want to get a hold of some of this. I want it to get a hold of me. And that should be your delight. So what you're confronted with here in verses 6, 7, and 8 is to have to make an intelligent sonship decision, a wise decision. That's what this is about, making a wise decision, using godly wisdom properly. That's taking information and putting it to its proper usefulness. But in order to make that intelligent sonship decision, it requires not just the recognition of the fact of coming along. This is why I told you when we started into all of this that we're not after appreciating the more excellent way for the fact that the more excellent way is when that which is perfect is come and that which is perfect is the complete written word of God. That isn't going to satisfy the demands of verses 6, 7, and 8. You had to know more than that. And so verses 6, 7, and 8 requires not just the recognition of the fact that spiritual gifts have been done away and a more excellent way has replaced that system, but it also requires a pretty good understanding, and that's good terminology for what I think you've got now, or should have, is it's pretty good understanding about that more excellent way, more than just the fact that it is more excellent. And notice that it's called, once again, the more excellent way. And that word is huge in that little phrase, the more excellent way. Because that's what it is. It means that when you're dealing with a particular way, there's methodology to it. There's methodology involved in it. There's purpose. It's been designed. There's a design and a purpose and functionality in connection with it. And that means that all that methodology and all that purpose and design and function exceeds now in betterness and in excellence than the gifting system when it existed. So this overall grand design that goes hand in hand with godly edification is still all in existence, but it's made better. There's an excellence to it that it didn't have now that it has the complete written Word of God to it. And it's a far better system than the gifting system that existed before it. Now, I know we've just covered this, but I'm saying again so that you realize what you've done over the time in which we've looked at the more excellent way was all designed to give you a better understanding and appreciation for the way of it. That's what I wanted that study to be. Not just for the fact that the written word, but the way of it. The appreciation for the system itself, for this three-tiered system that God put into place, gifts being at the very bottom rung of it. But now it's replaced with this more excellent way. In other words, to properly deal with the information when we came back and come back tonight here to Romans 12, 6, 7, and 8, the actual intelligence you have to have as a son in order to do what you're going to be called on to do. You're going to be called on to make a wise choice of participating and functioning in an office in the local assembly. The intelligence, when I say that, has to be an intelligent decision. The intelligence you need is a sufficient understanding of that system of the more excellent way, because without it, your decision is going to be unintelligent. You see, and you see why. We're not just looking around saying, I don't know, I guess we need to do something because the church has to function. And so if repairs need to be made, somebody needs to make it. If classes need to be taught, somebody has to teach it. If communion has to be served, somebody has to serve it. This is, by the way, what I just said in the last 30 seconds is the thinking of most boards of deacons in all the churches, most of the churches around. And in fact, the bulk of the job that most boards of deacons have is trying to keep restraints on the pastor. Isn't it?
Yes. Control.
And most boards of deacons' mottos is, Lord, you keep him humble and we'll keep him poor. And most boards of deacons absolutely can't stand the idea that one man that they hired might have more authority than they do. And you have instant jealousies set up between most boards of deacons and pastors. Don't know that you're aware of that or not. So it's more than just understanding there's an office that needs to be served, but there's a design behind this. And this is just the beginning of that. So that has to be the kind of intelligence you bring to the table, so to speak, that I use that expression, because without that, I'll use a better, more colorful expression for an unintelligent decision, that's stupid. You're going to opt to do something because you're being motivated by something that's unintelligent, and that's just a stupid choice. As a son, you're never to be motivated to an office because of either fear or because of bullying or because of some kind of inordinate ambition or some kind of coercion on some part to try to get you to do things. Who do you do that to? You do that. Children. That's what you do to children. You bring to bear all kinds of force and coercion to get them to do things. That's not this. Well, again, we don't want to make stupid decisions or without that intelligence, not be able to make any decision at all. So we need to approach this carefully. And the truth is, there's going to be more places in our epistles as you go through Romans and you go through the curriculum for our sonship education. And as you, hopefully you're doing, as you're reading through Paul's epistles, you're going to find more and more places where we're going to have to be aware of the issue of how things were being dealt with at one time. And we can go back to it on the chart here, when the diversities of gifts was in operation. You're going to find places later on in the Corinthian epistles. You're going to find them in those epistles that were written before the More Excellent Way came in. You're going to find more places where we're going to have to be aware of this issue of how things were when God dealt with them before the More Excellent Way came in, and then appreciate how God is now dealing with them after that which is perfect has come, after the More Excellent Way has come in. This isn't the only time we're going to have to deal with it like this. But I want to tell you something, and it's always been a puzzle to some folks who rightly divide the word of truth. Why did God do it this way? And I haven't had that question asked to me, but I've been in the presence of people who have asked the question to somebody else. Why didn't God wait? Why write segments like this, or like 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14? Why write instructions? Why allow the instructions of how to straighten out tongues be inscripturated and put into our Bible when we're going to receive it long after the More Excellent Way has come in and all of that is over? Why not avoid any possible confusion by just not even talking about it? Why not write that as a little separate addendum that was only given to the Corinthians and was not included in the Scripture? You know what? Do you understand what I'm saying, the question I'm asking? Well, by the way, I'm not asking that to get an answer. I'm not expecting you to give me an answer. But I'm saying that's the kind of questions of why would this be included in the Bible? Why put it in the Bible? And especially if it's going to be more problem than it's blasphemous to say that, but almost more problem than it's worth. That's blasphemous. Because the truth is, a passage just like this, and what you find over in the Corinthian epistles, you're underestimating what that thing can do. In the standing, in the written form it's in, even though it says gifts, having then gifts differing according to the grace that has been given. Because there's genius in God doing this, in having written in His Word and writing His Word the way He did, where in a passage like this, you have it written during the time before the More Excellent Way has arrived. In other words, not waiting until after the More Excellent Way has come in, then write the epistle so that nothing is ever said about the limited period of time before the Word of God was completely written. Well, the reason, my understanding is that there's absolute genius of God behind that. Because in a passage like this, you get and have the full effectual working of verses 6, 7, and 8. You have the full effectual working of that for every saint in Rome who received that letter, to whom it was originally written, who actually possessed these gifts at that time. Because Romans was written before the More Excellent Way came in. And there's not one bit of handicap in verse 6. Of course there's not, because this was actually written when the less excellent way was in existence. But they still can receive the full effectual working of those three verses. And the genius of how God has written it, and the exactitude of what He says, and what He said about it, and the particular seven gifts that are given there, those particular seven, man, that's what makes this so ingenious. He could say gifts there all He wants, as long as it's those seven. Because of what he includes as the seven that He does here, he's also, along with it being fully effectual working for the Romans at the time they received it, before the More Excellent Way arrived, He's also provided for that same exact text every word of it, including the word gifts, he's provided for it to be able to have its full-blown, effectual working as well with saints like you and me today under the more excellent way, with the only difference being that the saints that are learning it today recognize that they do not have the gift that identifies the office for them, but they have a more excellent way by which to identify an office for them. And other than that, we're going to take the rest of what it says there in verses 6, 7, and 8, and you know what we're going to do with that passage? We're going to apply it exactly like the Romans had to and did apply it when they were receiving the gift that provided it for them. We're going to deal with it exactly like they did. The only difference is, instead of having the gift supernaturally zapped on us, we're going to say we get to make the choice. But that doesn't mean that when I look at that list, I see the diversities of the operations of God behind it. And those things have to begin taking place at Triangle Bible Church as soon as possible. Some of them are. In fact, you're probably going to be very relieved at first, because you're going to say, well, we've pretty much got those bases covered. Well, just wait, because all of this, this is just the beginning of a beautiful relationship, to quote Casablanca. But the genius in what God did was to come along and say, the fact that there's gifts then and there's not now doesn't make one whit of difference as to the issue of you appreciating the diverse operation I have that stands behind the seven that I listed, because that still has to take place in your local assembly. Or those, because there's more than one diversity of operations in that list. And those still have to take place. In fact, they're the fundamental ones that has to take place, or you don't have an assembly. You can't call yourself an assembly without those. But that's how we're going to treat this. And the genius of God wrote it down that way so it would not have one hindrance, one handicap, one problem whatsoever with a more excellent way having come in. It's going to be handled, applied, just like the Romans that had the gift provided for them, how they applied it. And whether or not you think that what we've just gone over, last class and this class, is merely a review of the more excellent way, I'm telling you that that is not the case at all. Because the only way you're ever going to be able to properly handle this passage that brings up this issue of having gifts differing according to the graces given unto us is to be able to bring to the table, so to speak, I use that expression a lot, bring to your classroom education a proper understanding and appreciation of the way, the methodology, the way of the more excellent way. And that's what's going to factor into your wise sonship decision to labor with your father in one of the offices or alongside one of the offices in the local assembly. And that's the appreciation for that grand design. That's why I use that thing over and over and over, to see that three-tiered grand design or master plan the Father has for godly edification, and especially the operations of God that stand behind the particular office that you determine to labor with him in, or labor in with him. So, when it comes to the effectual working of verses 6, 7, and 8, we're going to recognize that it works exactly like it did with the Roman saints, but with one difference. We don't get the office by means of a supernatural spiritual gift. We get the office by means of being an adult son holding in our hand the more excellent way, holding in our hand the complete written Word of God, and based upon our wise, informed intelligent sonship decision, we're going to have the privilege, the honor of choosing. So it's much like the honor of proving that which is the as it says back up there in chapter or in verse 2, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect. As honorable as that is, we get the honor of choosing which office we will labor in with our Father in local assembly, and we're going to take that more excellent way principle. We're going to take all of that methodology, the way of the more excellent way, and we're going to identify an office for ourselves on the basis of that. And verse 6 and verse 7 and verse 8 expect you to do that very thing. It expects that. You are expected to know the grand design behind the more excellent way principle that a son operates upon, and to think about that. That's what you're going to think about, this. You're going to roll it over. You're going to begin to try to discern an office for your use and for your usefulness to the body. And the way in which verses 6, 7, and 8 presents its information, you're going to know which offices are available, and that's not a very proper term to use, but it'll do for now. Which offices are available, so to speak, and you're going to be able to make an intelligent decision as to where you're best qualified to engage in one of them. Listen carefully to this one. Or to not engage in one. The effectual working of verses 6, 7, 8 provide for that, and do so by the words, by what it says. And folks, you may not be aware of it, but that means that this is an extremely powerful three verses. Because this aspect of laboring with your Father in His business, especially His business with a local assembly, in fact, His business, let's personalize it with this, with Triangle Bible Church, with this local assembly. This is only the beginning of something that you can't even imagine right now. As talking earlier, I almost wish, and I, by the way, when I say things like this, don't get the idea that I got every understanding of all of it. I don't. I can just see a little further down the tunnel than you do, but my vision goes black after a certain a point right now. But I have understood enough to realize this is only the beginning of a great and grand and marvelous and glorious design and undertaking by which God our Father has created the divine institution of a local church. God created several what could be called divine institutions. An institution that He created. He created it. It lies at His feet. No one else thought it up and no one else created it. Marriage is one of those. God created marriage as a divine institution. It's not necessarily a Christian institution, because a lot of unbelievers can get married too. But the institution of it was designed and created by Him. He designed that institution of marriage to be between a woman and a man. And there's no getting around that. There's no getting around Genesis. You can't get around it. And you know as well as I do how much it's under assault today. But it's nothing new. The United States is almost a mirror reflection of Rome. Great liberty and freedom, and certainly enough to destroy ourselves. And I can produce documentation where in Rome, at the time of Nero, By his time, they were saying, why even get married at all? Let's just jettison the whole issue of marriage anyway, because nobody's doing it right. Why even do it? And you know the controversy that's surrounding homosexuals and lesbians today, where marriage is concerned. And I can guarantee, if I could guarantee anything, I can guarantee you that every state will capitulate in time. Because the one thing these small little groups have learned is how to buffalo the majority of people in this country. And they have a very powerful way of doing that. So what I'm, but what I'm saying is, that institution, God created that. And He created it with structure and with design to it that goes beyond just the happiness of a man and a woman, or a man, a woman, and a family. But every design, every divine institution, whether it's marriage, nationalism is one. Having nations and law and order within that nation. That's another one, and Paul's going to deal with that. That's going to be a part of our instruction in justice coming up. When these institutions get brought to us, they all have training mechanisms designed within them for sons. Marriage is a sonship training mechanism. It has that in it. But of all of them, nothing compares to the local assembly. What God crafted and designed and put in to the mechanisms of what makes up a local assembly, a body. And by the way, even in marriage, there's a body issue. What did Adam say of Eve when he first saw her? He didn't look at her and go, "What a babe." He looked at her and went, "Whoa, man." And he said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." And he talks about the two of them becoming one body. Even in marriage, the emphasis is upon body type understanding and living. And there's a lot to what Adam said and a lot to what he perceived when he looked at Eve. And he called her what he called her, because he understood the levels of compatibility that they had, and that was designed perfectly by God. And that exists. Of all, nothing, not even marriage compares to the amount that God has designed into a local assembly to be a training ground and training mechanism for sons and daughters to work and labor with Him in the creature forever. But that's, and I don't care if we were 10. The design of this institution of a local assembly is grossly misunderstood by most Christians and grossly underappreciated for what it can do. And I don't mean with money building buildings and orphanages. I mean for what its body was designed to do. This aspect that you first get introduced here in these three verses is the beginning of a grand, glorious design and undertaking by which our Father has created this divine institution of a local church and vested it with the most powerful of all of His operations. He's vested it with the most rigorous and the most critical mechanisms for the training of His sons to in the future populate the whole rulership capacity and become the living, breathing intelligence of the creature. The problem is, most assemblies, even most grace churches who rightly divide the word of truth, never, ever see it and never know it, therefore never arrive at what God has done, because you can't see it with physical eyes. And so your volition now, and we'll stop here. We're going to stop a little early. But your volition as a son is being tested. Maybe I'm not stopping early. I think I'm stopping on time. Your volition is going to be tested right here and right now. And the test of your volition is, are you willing? Are you willing to function in one of the offices carrying out one of God's diversities of operations? And granted, in the beginning, maybe there's not one. But that doesn't mean you still can't function in an office, because there's ways to support others who are functioning in offices that have great benefit and great training for you as well, even though you're not actually in the very office itself. And I'm not saying this just so that we can get grass cut and that we can get things cleaned or whatever needs to be done around the church. But I'm telling you this, if a church operated properly, they should be able to take that opportunity board we used to have and burn it. There'd be no need for it. And I'll tell you this, and I'm going to quit because I'm honestly, folks, I can't hardly stand up straight. But I'll tell you this. There's aspects, actually, even to our, I don't know if I want to say worship service, our Bible classes, that you may have an opportunity to participate in. We don't need to begin every Bible class with the national anthem. I'm not holding to that, you know, with two fists. I think it's great. But you may have, you can't imagine the latitude that I can give for how we conduct ourselves. There's a line that you'll get to that I'm not going to give on. But I'm just throwing that out there to say that there's things that you can say and you can have suggestions upon that may have more merit than you may think they do. Maybe you said, oh, I like the way everything's going. Okay, that's fine. But short of interrupting the teaching of Bible doctrine here in this church, as we need to have it done, there's other ways of doing things. A lot of this, in fact, I'm not sure I'm comfortable with having my fingerprint too heavily indelled in this church. Maybe you don't like George Washington's picture back there. I'll end with this. I thought it was interesting. I got an email this week from a couple who are meeting with Art and Dixie and Kenneth and Noreen up in Canada. And I guess either he or the couple had to attend something down in the States. So they were in Montana, and they happened to be near a cemetery. And lo and behold, there was a properly marked Medal of Honor gravestone there. And he took that picture and sent it to me. And he said, I just thought you'd appreciate this. And he said, we've been listening to you for so long up here in Canada that we never thought anything about this until we heard you. And now we're really aware of it every time we see or hear anything about the Medal of Honor. And so he sent me that picture. I was really appreciative of that, too. And it allowed me to take 5-10 minutes and enjoy researching who it was and what war he fought and getting a little more history myself. But anyway, that's just neither here nor there. Well, we'll stop right there. Now I'm not going to let you out on time. But I think we'll stop right there and just again begin to think about these things and appreciate the power of what these verses are doing. And next time we'll pick this up, because I know you've probably still got some questions about this, and I'm taking a very slow approach to these verses because of how critical it is. All right, we'll stop right there and pick it up on Sunday morning.